given out, but want to talk with you guys this morning and highlight some good things that I see happening. One is it's a joy to see people meeting together, praying, eating, fellowshipping, living out life of an Acts 2 type of church. And in a unique sense, it's neat to see the youth have this joy and passion to serve and be enthusiastic. In the last few months, prayer ministry has doubled, tripled on some nights. I'm not used to praying with 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 people on some nights, typically around 50. It's just God is at work. And it's a joy. I mean, sometimes as Elder Don and I lean times last week, sometimes it was just me, and sometimes it was just him, sometimes last year. And those are just times we just kind of prayed by ourselves. And there's times that maybe both of us weren't there, and no one was praying, at least at the prayer meeting for English ministry at certain spots. And so it's neat. I just want to highlight to see God at work. Right now, you see God working in unique ways. I come and share as really a broken man, a beggar, in need of a Savior and a sufficient Lord. This last, 20 months has probably been the hardest months in my life, intensity-wise, nightmare-wise. Even my wife says, most of our marriage, you don't snore, but sometimes you snore. And sometimes you run in your sleep. Like, I literally burn through with the sheets because I run and I wear out certain sections of the sheets because I think people are chasing me or harassing me. I think in my subconscious I'm living out some of the reality I'm dealing with in my present life. So that's just there. I don't even know what I'm going to preach about today. I spent about 30 hours this week, but probably, several hundred hours thinking about this message. And if I would think about it a little further, ever since I thought about becoming a pastor, this basic command has burdened my soul to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, as a pastor, we have a unique calling, privilege to teach, to instruct, to shepherd. As a pastor, you warn, you rebuke, you exercise church discipline. All kinds of stuff happens. You get criticized, you hear rumors going around, you see it on, it bubbles up in prayer meeting, it bubbles up on WeChat, it bubbles up, I just talk to whoever, it just bubbles up. And it's hard. And I think about pastoring and I think about Paul and Timothy and how they pastored, and there's times that in their ministry they would describe wicked and evil things going on in the church and they would warn. There are times that Paul would say, hey, to the church of Philippi, there's two ladies causing some unity issues, and he would give their specific names. There's times that he would give specific names like Hymenaeus, and he would give specific names. Do I have authority or responsibility to give specific names? I would say yes, if it lends toward that. Because Paul did that. He's a pastor. We look at the scriptures for our example to do such things. And so this is all in my mind right now. And then I think, when did we start this message? January 2018. We are 34 messages later in 1 Timothy. And my hope for this message was to, really guard the gospel, lift up the gospel, to equip you, to prepare you, to warn you, and essentially to be a pastor of this church that God has called me to. And so those are the things flowing in my mind, but prior to 2018 was 2017. And a lot happened. And so as I share today, I'm going to preach this passage, and I'll do some sharing from my perspective. I know different emails and WeChats have gone out, but I have not WeChatted because I don't really use my account. I just see what's going on there. And some of it's very interesting, and some people take snapshots and show me their WeChats. I'm like, whoa, that's an interesting comment. And there's things that float around like, wow, a lot of these things I saw firsthand. But what I see in the WeChat, nowhere close to what really happened at the beginning. The story has changed so much from the beginning. So much from the beginning. And so I'm going to read this passage. We'll pray. And I don't know what the Lord's going to do because I wrestled back and forth on what to share. I could probably share for several hours. But I do want you to know what it means and to practice guarding the gospel. That's what it's all about. We are here for the gospel. We come and sing about the gospel. We find our identity in the gospel. We want to have a church about the gospel, do we not? In the years to come, you want to see the church restaffed with pastors who treasure the gospel. My heart has ached. I've never cried so much in these past months. I came here thinking, wow, what a privilege to serve with Pastor Tran. What a privilege to serve with Miranda. What a privilege to serve with Pastor Lynn. And they are gone. And it saddens me to see people happy that they are gone in a wrong kind of way. It really does. Pastors are my friends in the most cases, especially when they love Jesus, they love the flock, and they want to communicate the gospel. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, and as I share, I don't care so much about rhetoric or style or flair. I'm just going to give you the word of God. He says, Paul says to Timothy, pastor of Ephesus, last two verses here. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the say that word with me. Irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For professing it, it refers back to the false knowledge. Some have what? Swerved. Sometimes we swerve with our car, right? Swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. That's what Paul leaves the church at the very end. Grace be with you. And that's where we'll land, but I'll say it at the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know we are at individually where you want us to be. We are at we are at in this place in eternity where you want us to be in all of human history. This is not an accident to you. And we know that you are with us. I have no doubt about that. And I have no doubt about the fact that you are the chief shepherd, and you love this flock, your flock, dearly. How much? Well, you died on the cross to give your best for us that we might live. And so help us no longer live for ourselves, but live for you. Open our eyes and hearts to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, I could go to the fair, but I'm not. My sons have their last few regular season soccer games, makeup games from Hurricane Florence. My boys choose to wear shin guards. Why? To protect their shins. All right. Sometime I thought I was cute as a little boy and said, "Oh, I don't need shin guards." Well, on those particular days, my shin happened to get kicked. Usually they don't get kicked, but they got kicked on those days. And so shin guards exist to protect your shin. Also in soccer, you have goalies to what? Guard the goal. So goals aren't scored upon you. All right. Don't go to the next slide, but does anyone have any idea? Thanks for going to the next slide when I say don't. All right, you went to the next slide. I was going to ask, do you know what are the most expensive diamonds in the world? Well, now you know the answer. Red diamonds, all right? There's only 30 of them on the face of the earth, and they are equaled $1 million per carat. That's a lot, okay? Most of these diamonds are around less than a half a carat. But one that was found to be 5.11 carats. I know there are some dating people, maybe some engaged people in this room. You could kind of say, hey, you know, we might be getting married. I might want one of these red diamonds if you want me to say yes to you. I don't know how that would go over with your prospective husband, but you know, you could try it out and you let me know how it goes, or you could put it on WeChat and Facebook and we'll celebrate with you one way or another. Anyways, when it comes to this diamond, it's expensive. And when I think of the gospel is like a diamond. It has multiple facets and it's very expensive. It costs the very life of Jesus. And if you were to protect this diamond, what would you do? So I go on Google, like, you know, how do you protect diamonds? You could put them in a safe. You could put security guards. You could put an alarm system if in case, like, the box is broken. You could get these special lasers that kind of are rigged in such a way that the diamond moves. It sets off the alarm. You could go to that degree. You could put cameras on it. I remember way back in 98, there's this hot Christian lady that was interested. That was my wife today. And for the day we went on an engagement day, I planned out to bring her brownies and flowers. We went to see the movies. We went skating at Santa Monica Beach, and we had dinner on the beach. And I had the diamond wear. Back pocket. I could have left it in the car or somewhere, but we went roller skating up and down Santa Monica Beach. Literally, I had the little black box, and I kept it in my jeans in my front pocket. I didn't want to leave it behind. I didn't want to lose it, so I just thought that was the safest place for the day. And that was my way of protecting the diamond. So, God calls us what? To guard the gospel. And so this is what we are called to do, my friends, my brothers and sisters. We are called to guard the gospel. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, we'll see how the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy at the church of Ephesus through the Holy Spirit to Pastor Timothy, now today, through a broken pastor, to all of us together in the triangle. We're going to talk about what it means to guard the gospel. So, we're going to look at three warnings. One, guard against gospel decay. Two, avoid lies that draw away. And then number three, warning three, don't go astray. So, decay, away, and stray is really what I'm hitting at today, if you're into rhyming. And then at the end, we can spray the gospel to everybody. That's not in there, but it's implied. Warning number one, guard the gospel. So, as we looked at this, Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. He makes a passionate, emotional appeal, declaring and commanding Paul to, well, Paul commanded Timothy. He says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Timothy's name has a meaning, and it means one who honors God. And I believe Paul is pleading with Timothy to, what? Live out your namesake. Honor God. And the best way you can honor God is to guard the gospel, to protect the gospel. The word guard is a simple word to keep things in a safe place. The safest place I want you to know you could guard your gospel or guard God's gospel is where? In your heart. In your heart. That's the best place to put the gospel, and you'll see why very soon. And so what has been entrusted to Timothy and what has been entrusted to us? This deposit. And I studied this for a while. It's clearly when it's the word deposit is used and it refers to the gospel. It refers to the good news. It refers to the main doctrine of truth we find in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see another example of the same idea. Paul says to the Thessalonians, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. I wish I had a lot of time today, but my heart doesn't care much about pleasing man. I care a lot more about pleasing God. And so if people are offended, well, I don't mean to do so on purpose, but sometimes it happens. But my biggest concern when I die, God's going to judge me, and he's going to examine my heart. And everything, he'll know. It's a sobering reality. And so every Christian has this calling before them, not just pastors and missionaries, to guard the gospel. How do I know that? If you've been tracking in this series in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, this is where I want you to crank open or turn on your Bibles and see these verses, and we're going to look through several verses in 1 Timothy today. But 1 Timothy says that this sacred trust has been given to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul describes the church as the pillar and support of the truth. Do you remember me preaching this? The pillar doesn't refer to physical pillars or a building there or a building here. The pillar of truth and support refers to what? Do you guys know what it is? Anybody? I'm asking for reals. It's a church. It refers to church. But it's not our doctrinal statement per se or what we post on the internet, on our website to say what our doctrines say. The pillar of truth is us. We are the church. The truth of God is contained in us. It's contained in our minds, hopefully, and contained in our hearts. We believe in the truth. And the same truth is what we, what? Cognitively, intellectually understood to be the truth. So we are these pillars that support this truth, this church. Okay? We are the pillars and support of this truth. In one sense, we are guarding the gospel that God has given and that we hold within us. It's a different kind of guarding. When you guard a diamond, it's just there. When you guard a goal, it's kind of behind us. But when you guard the gospel, it's something unique to the believer, to every church. John MacArthur said this. He says, throughout history, the true church has clung to the truth of the gospel amid the swirling storms of persecution from outside the gathering. And the hideous attacks of false teaching from within the gathering. Countless thousands of martyrs have paid the ultimate price for the gospel. The attack of the gospel comes from what? Inside and outside. And I'll also say this even within yourself, because our mind tends to forget the gospel a lot. All the time. That's what our mind does. We tend to forget. So we have this unique responsibility to guard the gospel, proclaim it, to hand it down faithfully through teaching, through discipleship, from one generation to the next. So if you care about this, yes, you know, there shouldn't just be one more need for the youth ministry. Drones should be talking to Pastor Jerry, signing up. We want to invest in the next generation, which is this generation. We have a need for Sunday school teachers. Step up. Be a part of coordinating Sunday school with solid word, solid food. Those are his needs. Pretty much every other role has been filled out by God's grace. And there are opportunities. Some of you guys have been here a long time, sitting on the bench. It's time to get off the bench. Unretire. All right, if you're Brett Favre or whatever, just say, I'm unretiring and come back into the game. Get back in the game. It's not over until you're dead. You're not dead yet if you're sitting here. So get back into the game. I remember a little over about 13, 14 months ago, I said a hurricane would come. I named it Hurricane Carrie. Some of you guys mocked me, laughed at me, teased me, but it came, and it caused some serious damage in this church, right? Minus pastors. We had Hurricane, Florence and Michael come by, but Hurricane Carrie's still happening, right? I want you to know it's still happening. It's still churning. It's still churning. I debate back and forth all week. Should I tell you the real stories, or at least my perspective of just how I experienced what happened? Do you want to hear them? Are you sick of this? I go back and forth. I struggle. Because most of what's out there, I think, is half-truths, lies, distorted stories. I've seen them. At least myself, Don, Vince, we've seen most of it firsthand. I mean, if God says I'm saying lies up here, you know, may he strike me with lightning right now and just say, get rid of Gary. He's useless. Just whack him down. But Hurricane Carrie came, and some aspects broke my heart. I've never seen some situations in the church where, you know, in my all experience, I've never seen, you know, leadership get attacked so intensely, where there's such disregard to all the pastors and elders. And my last little plea back in the fall last year was, we need help. We need help. We need a third party. We need peacemakers to come. And that was my idea. And the whole church council voted unanimously, 100%, to have Peacemaker come. I'm like, this is great. This is good. As Peacemaker came, we went through a lot of peacemaking. And there are issues against me for an email and a misunderstanding regarding an did the building committee say, should we dissolve the CC? And I thought that was the case, and I was mistaken. But understand the bigger picture. We're in another meeting before that. I'm just here for 2 months. I've never sat in a meeting where there's pounding the walls, where there's screaming, where there's expletives. My senses were like, what the heck is going on here? I felt like, I don't know what's going on here. I don't even remember what I remember at certain aspects. So both of those issues, I apologize, I owned it, and it's in the records of peacemaking. Sought forgiveness with the Lord and with these people. But yet, after peacemaking came, I get this idea that peace was peace faking. Because why? These issues keep coming up over and over. Over and over. So I call that peace faking. It wasn't real peace. They didn't want peace. Some people didn't want peace. They wanted war instead. And then I find out, I don't know, a couple months later, that usually in leadership teams, we make decisions, and it's confidential. But someone had the audacity to say, hey, you know, whose idea was it for peacemakers to come? So my name is singled out because maybe I initiated, but it was 100% vote. And I don't know the details. I don't know which families it leaked to, probably a lot, but I do know this. My name gets out as a person who initiated this idea of peace. All I wanted was peace. And so my name gets out, so I'm accused of wasting $10,000 because that's how much it costs for Peacemaker to come. To me, in my mind, that was nothing in comparison to what has happened. That was nothing. $10,000, it's like 10 cents. 10 bucks. And so my name goes around, and you know, you call me being defensive today, but this is where my heart's at. I haven't spoke my view. I just want a peace. So my name goes around saying Gary is wasting money in this church. What a stupid pastor, wasting money. He's costing us money. And this seeps into my daughter's small group. Students talk to her. Your dad has a bad sermon about a hurricane, one. And two, what? Your dad's wasting money. There's something wrong with that that's not sit well with my heart. And it's been bothered ever since. So I share with you a perspective. Like, seriously? And we could verify this because other people are in that small group and they saw that go down. So sometimes I get questioned, like, is Gary making this up? You know, the other thing that went on with me, a threat on my contract. Was there 10? Was there 5? Am I making this up? I would say easily there were way more than 10. Because what I heard is groups are plotting this out. Let's knock out Gary. But before Gary, we already made plots because there was another vote that went down and people wanted to find out who made these votes against the bond, and we're going to go after them. That's why Pastor Tran is gone. That's why Miranda's gone. That's why there's actions directed, because they just wanted to find out who voted which way, and we're going to go after them. That is intending for evil, my friends, and not for good. But I know on the big scope, and this is my favorite verse these days, when his name is Joseph. And Joseph says, even to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And at that point, Joseph's at a place where he says, what? I forgive my brothers and sisters. I'm wrestling constantly to be at this place where I forgive my brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is a choice on my own. It's not reconciliation where it's contingent on another person to reconcile. Just simply choose. I forgive. And so, there's more aspects of the story. And some people have asked me, aren't you afraid of the vote? What if God makes a miraculous decision and say, hey, you know, the ST, the CC affirmed you. Why don't you have a vote? Why don't you go forth? I don't know how to function in a situation where people are constantly choosing evil versus good. Where, I don't know what the exact number is, 30, 40 of us became new members last fall just to vote. And it was comical to see people that were marginally committed become members. People dropped off in the patio to vote. And then we don't barely see these people anymore today. Deacon and elders, what? Being called to say, hey, turn to us. Help us to, what? Knock out the leadership we don't want. And if you don't turn to our side, we're going to knock you out on the voting. Come on. I've never done that in my whole life. Every time I voted, I never talked to a single person. You just what? Entrust the Lord with every vote. Why does it need to be manipulated? Why does it need to be twisted? Do we not trust the Lord? Anyways, those are just some of the stories I want to share. I'll leave one for the end. But these are my stories. Oh, maybe another one. There's accusations toward the leadership that we didn't give a reasonable opportunity for someone that got disciplined to be disciplined. This person was confronted at least 6 or 7 times personally, and I was one of them, weeks, months ago, and had opportunity to respond. And at the very end, I would say the elders, we didn't give him a final chance to speak because there's nothing to talk about. We knew what he did. We all, 6, 7, 8 of us knew what he did. We were just asking him, plead him, will you please repent? And that's the same message that still goes out. It can't be undone with peacemaker coming back. It's not a peacemaking situation. This is a church discipline situation. It's different. Church discipline calls a person to repent. And so these, I just want you to hear the whole story. There's a bigger picture than what always goes out on email that isolates one narrow aspect. You can always email one narrow aspect. I could say to some of the dating people, like, I hear you're going to this trip and that trip, and, you know, you're just dating. What are you going on these trips alone? Is something happening there? I'm not saying that happens, but you can see how that could look wrong. So-and-so went to on this trip for whatever. They're only dating. Is that okay? Do you understand? That's just terrible. But that's what's happening. I'm not saying that's what these couples have done, but this is there. Let's move on. So there's truth decay. Truth decay, all kinds of truth decay. And one of the biggest areas of truth decay is right here. The gospel, the very first part of the gospel is what? God is the creator. He made man in this world. And in these books that we read, I have some sense of humor. All right, I want you to know that. But every time you see pictures of evolution, they're not real pictures. They're drawings. All right? They're always drawings. But once it got into our textbooks 40, 50, 70 years ago, and they're taught in schools by professors, we take it as fact. But it's not fact. It's a big sham. I mean, the scientists know themselves that this isn't true. They know it's garbage, and even they themselves realize it's garbage, but they don't put it out in the books once again to correct it. And any fact that they have is stuff like, okay, here's a ape head, and then they get a human head, and they get an ape head from like 200 yards away and put it together, and they go, this is fact. It's not even one skull put together that was found together. They fabricate it. And so you see the evolution of the lie. I did youth ministry for about 15 years, L.A., San Francisco, Bay Area, Sacramento, and even here. So many students think that their great-grandparents are essentially monkeys and apes because they believe in evolution. Hopefully our students don't, but I've talked to a number of college students here that essentially believe that. So this truth decay all over the place. So what is the yardstick that we need to care about most as a church? This is the big money thing I want to convey today. When you evaluate and think about your church, is it about how good the fellowship is, how great the music is, if your pastor could preach or not, if the kids' ministry is cool or fun? Is that the criteria? Is the building big, nice, great air conditioning? Is the ground keeping good? We have green grass? Or your church happens to be respected in the community? What is the measuring stick? What is the criteria that we are to care about the most? What is it? And I would say the measure of a church is found in the pillar of truth, you guys. How you relate to the gospel. How you relate to the gospel. Paul was constantly concerned about guarding the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. We see several times over he's concerned about the gospel as you look through 1 Timothy over and over. And I'll just read a few verses here. Track with me in 1 Timothy, and then we're going to jump to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared their own conscience as with a branding iron. When this all began, I got it a little bit of, yeah, defending myself, a little bit like, yeah, let's just put this out to say, hey, you know, we feel hurt, we feel wronged. But I got it one time, two times, three times. But I think once it went three, four, five, six times over and over, the conscience was branded. It wasn't working anymore. Because it went over and over and over. There's no conscience. It was seared. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It says here, evil men and imposters will proceed from what? Bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That's the part that makes my heart sick. My wife is talking to struggle. I just don't even know what I was going to say today. But I felt like just throwing up. I feel like throwing up. My stomach feels so sick. It just does. My hair gets gray. My stomach feels sick. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, I found very interesting as a survey what Paul is concerned about defending against. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accommodate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So this is the thing I think about. And I'm sad about, and I think long hard about. Do you want a pastor that conforms to the Constitution, to the level of sin found in the life of the local church? Or do you want a pastor that will point you to Jesus, point you to the Bible, and transform? Conform, you want a pastor that's just going to acquiesce to everything what the people want? Or you do want him to point you to Jesus and call you to join him in the mission of Jesus Christ? To what? Spray the gospel? Just think long and hard about this. Warning number two. We finally got to point number two. Avoid the lies that draw away. Avoid their irrelevant babbles and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I use the example of evolution, how it just went off and everyone believes it is fact today. And we had a similar type of evolution here. It started as one small thing and evolved to become something else today, where we simply believe the lie because that's all we know. It's sad. It's really sad. So God, strike me down if I'm lying about this. Because it went on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, it spread like gangrene. Gangrene. It's very bad. Number three, don't go astray. Don't go astray, verse 21. It says, for by professing it, the lie, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. And so we'll land here. A few things to guard the gospel. And this is where I want to dig deep and hard. And as you think about this, I'm just going to lay them out here. It's not even here. Point zero here. Believe in the gospel first. You have to believe it. And then you need to honor the gospel. Honor the word, honor the gospel. Job said in verse 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his, God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Study the word, study the gospel. My friends, obey the gospel. This is huge. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those who had professed belief in him, if you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples. And guess what? If you willfully reject God's word and choose evil rather than good, you're not abiding in his words. Proclaim God's word. Here's the big one I want to lay for all of us. Really think about this. Do we care about the gospel more so than guarding some diamond or whatever, or some goal or your shins? Defend the gospel. Jude 3, he says here, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, that which was once for all delivered to the saints. You might be saying, how do I guard the gospel? How do I guard the gospel? Contend. Fight for it. You have to. Some people say, I don't need to guard anything. Why? What is there to guard? I play off guard. You know, that's to the side. It doesn't matter. No, you have to guard the gospel. Speak up. There's been some serious accusations and emails that got out. And I want you to know, there's some people that rebutted these people directly. And it was good. And those people were broken. And they recognized they were wrong. I was like, wow. That was good. And the great thing, it happened personally and directly, not more emails. It was personal and direct with love. My friends, you have to come around the gospel. Elder Shittai preached a very strong message in the Manor Ministry 2 weeks ago. He's going to speak that message to this congregation next week. I just want to step aside because I think it's a very good message and you need to hear that. And you'll be hearing from the other two elders sitting in the back left here, back right, in the end of November. My circuits are fried. My gut, I probably have cancer in there by now because I'm so stressed all the time. I don't know. Pastor Tran says if you stay here even longer, you're going to have all kinds of cancer because your whole system's fried all the time. I don't want cancer. So anyways, are you going to guard the gospel? If you're not guarding the gospel, there's something else you're guarding. And I may suggest that if your roots are not deep, and if you don't have convictions in the gospel, you're often guarding something else. You guard what? Your video game time. You guard what? Your TV time. What do you guard? Your multimedia time. What do you guard? Your ease, your comfort. What do you guard? Your reputation. What do you guard? Your own personal peace, because you don't want what? Whatever may come along with it if you do speak up and actually guard the gospel. My friends, what are we guarding? Are we guarding the gospel or just preserving our idolatry? Lastly, here's the grace. The very last four words, grace be with you. This is Paul's closing salutation to beloved Timothy and to the entire congregation of Ephesus. It is your salutation, your blessing. And I want you to know, if you're guarding something else, it's distorted worship. But I want you to see, for everyone here, God gives you grace. And the you is in the plural form. It's for every one of us. Hey, God's going to take us on a journey. Some will stay, some will go to different places. Some, we just don't know. But I want you to know God's grace is with you. God's grace is sufficient for you. Is it not? No, my friend, it's so sufficient. God wants to take us and help us understand the depths of grace like you've never experienced before. That's all I know. That's all I know. He gives us grace. So, I'll leave you with this. The door is open. If you feel like this is an inappropriate message, talk to me. Don't gossip about me. You want to have lunch? I'll pay for it. Let's come and talk. All right? But I'm tired of hearing things behind my back. It'll drive the next pastor out. It'll drive the next pastor out after me. I won't be the last person that's going to be attacked by this church. There'll be more. I feel for the poor soul already, to be honest with you. But may the Lord grant him more grace. Grace that I wasn't able to tap into. God's grace is abundant. How much I receive, well, that's my issue. Sometimes I resist God's grace because I'm broken, messed up, rebellious sinner. Anyways, let's pray. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. I mean, it's amazing that you would die for us and then live to help us to fight against sin. And we look at the things that even the early church went through. Yeah, they went through a lot. They went through more than us, more painful, more difficult things than us. And I am comfortable that this is with every heir here, including my own family and kids. Because why? In the early church, there were kids in the household. They heard and knew what went on. They knew when Peter was hung upside down. They knew that people, when Stephen was stoned, they knew these things. And so I see it as only an opportunity to what? Trust God and his grace all the more. I'm going to simultaneously go ahead and invite the ushers come up and we'll pray for that. God, we thank you for the opportunity to give. You've given generously. And so, Father, we just want to give back to you our lives, our time, our retirement, our free time, and that we may dedicate it to your service and your glory. We pray for everyone here, wherever you call them, God, that your grace would be all there, ever sufficient, and more than it is now today, that it would only increase like it's never had before. And I see glimpses of it. And so we pray, Lord, that you would increase it all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.